Well, we've been in a sermon series on the seasons of the soul. And the premise of the series is that what happens in the physical world, what happens in the natural world, is echoed or is duplicated or is paralleled in the spiritual world. And so just as you have four seasons of nature, winter, summer, spring, fall, in the physical world, our souls also are constantly in a cycle of seasons that are very similar to the winter, spring, summer, and fall of the natural world. And we've talked so far about what these different seasons are like. We've talked about winter, the season that most of us dislike the most, the season that we wish we could skip, because it's the season that feels like death. It's the season that feels like loss. It feels like loneliness. It feels like abandonment. It's a time of dormancy. I'm sure that many of you are in winter right now. You would love to get out of winter. And then there's spring. And thank God for spring. Because spring reminds us that following death is not more death, but new life.
Praise God.
And that's what spring's about. It's a time of budding, of new life, of new adventure, new direction, new energy. Things that in winter seemed so far away that you at times thought that you would never experience that again. And then following spring, you move into summer, which is the time of abundance. It's the time when things grow the fastest and they grow the most and they grow the tallest. And when you're in summer, you can't even remember that there was something called winter, because it's just the opposite. Things happen so easily. Things just flow out of you. And you think, oh good, I finally made it to this place in life and it'll be like this for the rest of my life. But seasons change. And then comes fall. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So we're constantly in this cycle, these seasons of the soul. I might just mention that fall is a time of really two things. It's a time of harvest, where the mature fruit is finally picked and enjoyed. And then it's also a time of transition. It's a time of change. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. But before I get into talking about fall, I just want one more opportunity to talk about why it's so important for us to see our lives through this perspective of the seasons of the soul. Because most of us don't think in these terms about life. We don't look at our life as something that happens in seasons. And that the seasons are really beyond our control. We don't determine the seasons of the soul. They come upon us. You know, one of the dominant metaphors in the Bible is the metaphor of farming and agriculture. Now, some of us, because we live in the Central Valley, are somewhat familiar with farming and ag, but a lot of people are not. That's a metaphor that's completely foreign to them. Well, when you talk about agriculture and farming, you're talking about soil and you're talking about seeds, and you're talking about weather, and you're talking about seasons. Because these are all critical factors in the growing of crops. I think a metaphor that probably we're a little bit more familiar with are things that have to do with manufacturing. You know, we're not in the age, in the agrarian age, we live in the age of manufacturing, and now we're in the age of technology. And I think those are metaphors that we're a little more familiar with. Technology and running a business and producing products and manufacturing. And often, without realizing it, we often look at our lives through that metaphor rather than that of agriculture. Because we'll talk about things like our lives or our families either being functional or dysfunctional. Well, machines are either functional or dysfunctional. We talk about the people around us or even ourselves in terms of having assets and liabilities. Well, a balance sheet has assets and liabilities. A business has assets and liabilities. But those are terms that we're familiar with. And so there's a lot of language about life that has to do with control and managing things. I mean, we talk about managing our emotions, right? Anger management. We talk about managing our families. Certainly, we talk about managing our finances, managing our relationships, and there's a lot of this idea that if we can just get things lined up correctly, if we can just manage life right and get all our ducks in a row, then things will proceed. You know, if we can just run the business correctly. And that's one view of life. But the Bible comes to us, and the Bible looks at life in terms of growth and things that are organic and things that grow and then die and go through seasons. So let me ask you, do you think of your life more in terms of manufacturing, technology, and management? Or do you look at your life more like a plant or a tree? Do you think in terms of everything that you need to manage and control, whether it's things or people or resources? Do you look at yourself as either an asset or a liability? Do you look at yourself as either functional or dysfunctional? Or do you see yourself more like a tree? A seed that, something that began as a seed, just a little tiny, tiny dot. And over time is growing and maturing, hopefully. And if all goes well, will ultimately produce mature fruit. Let me just ask you, how is it that a seed goes from being a tiny dot in the palm of your hand to being a full-blown tree with leaves and bark and fruit? How exactly does that happen? How does a seed sprout and grow and mature? Yeah, we don't know. We can describe the process, and we can describe some of the necessary conditions. Yeah, you have to have good soil. It has to be watered. It has to be fertilized. You know, the weather has to cooperate. We know that some of the conditions that are necessary, but frankly, we don't have a clue how a seed becomes a tree that then produces fruit. It's what we call a mystery. A mystery is different than a puzzle. A puzzle is something that's complex. There are many pieces to it, but given enough time, you can figure it out. You can put all the pieces together, and once all the pieces are put together, you see the full picture. That's a puzzle. How a seed becomes a tree is not a puzzle. It's a mystery. A mystery is something that no matter how much you investigate it, study it, try to put the pieces together, you can begin to understand it, but you cannot ever fully understand it. You cannot see the full picture. That's a mystery. And how a seed becomes a tree that produces fruit is a mystery. We do not know. Our minds cannot grasp that. And people are either okay with mystery or they're mystified by mystery. It drives them crazy. And if you're into control and management, mystery drives you crazy. And the Bible comes to us and says, quite frankly, your life is a mystery. In fact, it says in Colossians 3, verse 3. Listen to this. It says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Where is your life? Well, isn't it sitting right here? Isn't your life right here in a pew? The Bible says your life is so much bigger. It is so much more complex than you can ever begin to imagine. In fact, most of your life is not even available to your view. You don't even know who you are. Now, you know that about your spouse and about your friends, that you don't know who they are, right? But you think you know who you are. But have you ever sat there and wondered, why did I just say that? Why did I just think that thought? Why did those feelings just suddenly come over me? You could hire a million analysts to try to figure that out, and they might have success and they might not. Because you are a mystery. And most of who you are is hidden in Christ. And in this lifetime, appropriately so, you will spend time trying to figure out who you are. But remember, you will get to the end of your life, and it's not a puzzle. You're not going to put all the pieces together. There's going to be parts of you that you will never have figured out. But here's the good news, because it says in verse 4 of Colossians 3, it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Hallelujah. You are a mystery, but your life that is hidden in Christ one day will be fully revealed. Not because you figure it out, but because when Christ is revealed, then you will be revealed. Now that can either scare you to death or make you incredibly fascinated. I hope it makes you fascinated. Because what it means is that there is a future that lies before you. Well, before I even get to that, let me just ask you, how many of you 25 years ago thought that you would be where you are right now doing what you're doing? Probably none of you. How many of you know what you're going to be doing tomorrow or a week from now? We don't know. Our lives are a mystery. But there is a future as our life is unfolding before God. But who, by the way, there's only one person who fully sees us, and that's God. Our lives are hidden in Christ. But as you move toward the future, you are moving into something that is bigger and better than your mind can comprehend. See, it says in 1 Corinthians, where is it? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. No eye has seen and no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. For those who love God, there is a future so incredible that your mind cannot even grasp it. But you're moving toward that. You are moving into that. Your soul is unfolding before God right now into that future. And so you're a mystery. Now, when I say you're a mystery, that doesn't mean you become totally passive about life. There are still decisions that have to be made. We still decide where we're going to move. We still decide whether we're going to marry this person or not, or not get married at all. We decide which job to take. But even those decisions are part of this bigger mystery that's called your life that is unfolding. Which all goes to say that who you are and who you are becoming is not something that you can simply manage on human terms. Because your mind can't grasp it. It's too big. There's a saying that goes, man proposes and God disposes. Man proposes and God disposes. What you're becoming, the plans that you have for yourself, you need to hold on to very loosely. Because God can dispose of those in an instant. And so we need to hold on to our proposes with humility. Because we don't see the full mystery that God sees. And so the question is, how is it that we, who don't fully see ourselves, how is it that we who are a mystery that is hidden in Christ, how is it that we then move forward into this mysterious future? How is it that we develop and grow? I want to manage my life. Don't you want to manage your life? I want to control the future. Well, one of the things that God has put in place that always brings us back to humility is this thing called seasons. Because none of us can control the seasons of the soul. They happen to us, or we move into them, however you want to say it. And part of the way that our life unfolds before God is through the different seasons of the soul. And these seasons are as necessary for, just as the seasons are necessary for a seed to become a tree, the seasons of the soul are just as necessary for our life to unfold before God. It is a work of grace that He's created to make these seasons of the soul so that we'll develop. And so I say all that because it's so important that we grasp and begin to see life through this lens of the seasons of the soul, as opposed to just something that we manage and control on our own terms and our own strength. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 says it very simply. It says, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. There's a season for everything. There's a right time for certain things, and then there's a wrong time for that same activity. And what determines the rightness or the wrongness is whether we're in the appropriate season for that. Have you ever noticed yourself cruising along through life, things are good. You're doing things that work for you. Your relationships are working for you. They're feeding you. The job that you have is working for you. You find meaning and fulfillment in it. Just life is working. And then you get down the road maybe a couple months or a couple years, and you're doing the same things that you were doing before, but all of a sudden it's not working anymore. And you're like, okay, all right, what did I change? And you review it and you didn't change. You're not doing anything different. You're doing the exact same things you were before. But now there's this angst. There's this sense of unease. There's this sense of not being fulfilled. There's this sense that something's wrong. And you're like, what is wrong? I didn't do anything different. I'm doing all the things I did before. And the answer is the season changed. The things that were right back then that were appropriate for that time in life are no longer appropriate for the season that you're in. And so part of wisdom means adjusting ourselves to the seasons of life and to the seasons of the soul. Jesus understood this very well. In John 7, Jesus' disciples were getting ready to go to Jerusalem for a feast, and they said, come, Jesus, go with us to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus knew what was awaiting him in Jerusalem. And his words back to his disciples were, my time has not yet come. You guys go on without me. Literally, my season has not yet come. In other words, there will be a time when going to Jerusalem will be the proper activity, but I'm not in that season yet. So you guys go on without me. And Jesus understood this experience of the soul going through its seasons. When Jesus came to his cousin John the Baptist and he was baptized, Jesus was in the summer of his soul. Everything was just flowing and working and growing. In fact, as he comes out of the water of baptism, his heavenly Father comes on him and says, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know, that is the summer of the soul. And then it says immediately after that, Jesus went out into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Immediately after summer, Jesus went out into fall, into the time of transition, into the time of preparation for winter. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He was preparing for something that was to come, something that was not going to be an enjoyable experience. He prepared for that. And at the end of 40 days, winter came in the person of Satan, who tempted him. And we know that Jesus went through this experience on his own, because it wasn't until the end of that temptation experience that the angels then came and ministered to him. That's what winter always feels like, is you're going through this thing all by yourself. So Jesus knows the experience of the season of the soul. So let's talk about the fourth one, the season of fall or autumn. I'll use those two words kind of interchangeably, fall and autumn. What is the autumn of the soul? The autumn of the soul, well, first of all, in our natural life, autumn is the time when the farmer goes out to harvest his crop. The farmer is reaping the fruit of what he sowed in the spring, the seeds that he planted in the spring. Now, in an agrarian society, fall is a big deal. And for those of you who are farmers, you know that fall is a big deal because it's harvest time. And in a society that was completely agrarian, harvest was really a time of reckoning. It was really a time to find out how well did we do over the summer and what is the future going to be like, because depending on how good the crop is, either good times are ahead or we've got a tough winter ahead of us. So the harvest was a time of reckoning. How productive were the crops? And we can get the idea of harvest in its simple form, which is that harvest is really a time of thanksgiving. Because that's what we do in the fall, is we give thanks to God for whatever it is that he's provided us. Whether it was a bumper crop or a blighted crop, it's a time of giving thanksgiving to God for his provision. And so when our soul is in the time of autumn, it's a time of reaping what we have sown spiritually. It's a time of finding out what our... Now I'm back in the... what do you call it? I'm back in today's vernacular. It's a time of finding out the return on our investment. How good did it do? And it comes in all kinds of forms. For the parent who has invested many, many years in their child, and then that child leaves home for the first time, whether it's to go off to college or to move to the other side of the country to take a job, now is a time of reckoning. Now they're going to find out all that they have invested emotionally, financially, relationally in this child. What's the crop going to produce when this child is on their own? Are they mature? Is the fruit mature? So it's a time of reckoning. And when it turns out that that child is out there on their own and they get traction and they become self-sufficient, it's a time of rejoicing for the parents. You know, we don't have to pay for this kid anymore. We can spend the money on ourselves. Well, it's a time of thanksgiving. Back to the business world. You know, even products go through what they call seasons. When a product first comes on the market, they have a term for it. They call it, it's a question mark. It's a question mark because they don't know how this product is going to do. They've invested a ton of money into research and development, and they've invested a ton of money into marketing. But the question is, will this thing get traction? Will it take off? And so it's a question mark. That's the so to speak, the springtime of the product. Then if it makes it through springtime, if it buds, and if it sells well enough, it moves into its summertime, which in the marketing world, they call a product that's in the summertime, they call it a rising star. Because they now see that there's enough of a demand out there in the market that this thing really could take off. And so now what went from being a product that had huge cost and very low return, now it still has huge cost because there's still a lot of money that's going into the marketing, but now it's selling well enough that there's also now a return starting to come back. And so now it's a time of great excitement. It's the summertime. And then if the product continues to sell well, there comes a point where they don't have to put much money into the marketing and the advertising, and there's no more money going into research and development. And if it's selling well, now there's low cost but huge return. You know what they call that phase? It's a cash cow. A product that's in that phase is a cash cow because it's making money hand over fist and it's not costing them anything to produce it and advertise it. It's in the autumn. Okay, it's reaping an abundant harvest. And in the business world, products that are cash cows are basically keeping the company going. Because there's a lot of other products that are either question marks or shooting stars or haven't even gone off the ground that are costing a lot. But the cash cow keeps things going. And that's what autumn is. It's when you're in the cash cow phase of life. It's when you're reaping the return on your investment. And spiritually, autumn is when your spiritual fruit comes to maturity and you can harvest it. And if it's mature, it tastes good. It's a blessing to those who eat it. The mature spiritual fruit are things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and deep abiding faith even in terrible circumstances. This is the fruit of maturity. And in the autumn of the soul, we find out that that fruit is ripe and it's good, and it now brings something back into our lives. Several years ago, I went through an experience where it seems like every time that I wanted something, some product, I wanted to buy something, whether it was clothes or electronics or sporting goods, I didn't just want it, I obsessed over it. And it drove everyone around me absolutely crazy. It drove me crazy too. And I said, what's going on here? Why this obsession with things? And so with the help of some people, I did some digging and some, what's the deal here? And had to face some truths about myself that were not necessarily pleasant. But I noticed recently that there were some things in a similar vein to what I had wanted a couple years ago. There are some things that I wanted, and it occurred to me, I want them, but I'm not obsessing over them. There was some spiritual fruit that had come to maturity in me, and now I was harvesting it. Because I could want and I could desire without obsessing. And there are different times in life where we stop and we realize that some fruit in us has come to maturity. We're now patient in circumstances before that we had been impatient in. We're now able to forgive in times where before we would not have been able to forgive. We're able to have joy in times before where we would not have experienced joy. It would just been pure misery and agony. And that's when you know that your spiritual fruit has come to maturity. There's some autumn taking place in your soul. And let me just say this. In order for spiritual fruit to come to maturity, there are three things that have to be in place. Three things that have to be working together. The first is grace, God's grace. And when I say grace, I'm talking about something much bigger than forgiveness. See, grace is unmerited favor. And in order for fruit to grow in our lives, something has to happen on the spiritual level. The problem is, it's very hard for you to go into your own heart, into your own spirit, with your little tools and try to tweak and adjust and fix your heart. Because it's spirit. Only God, who is also spirit, can interact with your spirit, with your heart, and change it. And when that happens, that is the grace of God at work in you. He is doing something for you that you could not do, you cannot do for yourself.
Thank you, Jesus.
And there's nothing you can do to make him do that for you. There's nothing you can do to earn him to do that for you. You can ask him to do it, and you can receive the gift of him working inside you. And that's why we call it grace. So the first necessary ingredient is grace. But you're not in control of that one. God is. The second necessary ingredient for maturity is truth. And this one you do have a say in. If you're going to come to spiritual maturity in your life, you have got to face the truth about yourself. You cannot grow, you cannot mature if you will not face truth head on. And many people run from it. Many people run from it, don't even know they're running from it. I know because I've done it many times. Truth is reality. Truth is the way things really are. And either you will face that and confront it, or you will not. But if you won't, you will not grow. It's really just that simple. I couldn't even say it in more simple words. So there's grace and there's truth. And then the third ingredient is time. We all yearn for instant change. And in God's sovereignty, occasionally he grants instant change. But ministries that focus on the immediate, what we call supernatural, miraculous change, are ministries that are focusing on just a very small part of the kingdom of God. Because most of the work that God does in our lives is not instantaneous. It happens over time. And there's a process involved. It's just as miraculous, supernatural, because God is involved, but it's not as instantaneous. Just as a seed does not come to maturity overnight, we do not either. So if we are to grow, if we're to come to maturity, there must be grace, God's grace. There must be truth, which is our facing the truth. And there must be time, which is something we have to allow to happen. Grace plus truth plus time equals maturity. Now, one of the things, oh boy, one of the things we have to be aware of is time, right? I just talked about time. Okay, we have to be patient. It's 12:25, and I probably need a few more minutes. Okay, thank you. One of the things that we have to be aware of is fake maturity or pseudo-maturity, something that looks like maturity but in fact is really not. And when you go to harvest it, you find out there's nothing there. And Jesus addresses this head-on in Mark 11. Mark 11, Mark 11, verses 12 through 14. It says, the next day, as they, meaning Jesus and his disciples, the next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. And then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. Now, when you read this verse, if you've ever read this verse before, this section before, Jesus doesn't look very good here. Why do you curse a tree for not having figs when it's not even season? It just has leaves. It's not the tree's fault. Why curse it? What are we to say about Jesus here? Seems like he's kind of mean, maybe kind of petulant. Maybe he needs some spiritual maturity on his part. My understanding is that in the Middle East, a fig tree actually bears two kinds of fruit. In the spring and in the early summer, before the actual figs come out, but when the green leaves are first coming out, the branches have little what you might call nodules on them. And the nodules, you can pick them, and they're actually good to eat. They're even nourishing. Now, they're not figs, but they are a first fruit of that tree. And in the time of Jesus, travelers on their way to Jerusalem in the spring and summer, they would often, if they were hungry, they would look for a fig tree and look for these nodules on them that they could eat. Now, occasionally, you could find a fig tree that did not have the nodules on them. And when you found a tree like that, it was a sign that something was wrong with the tree. That it was either dead or it was on its way to being dead. It was decaying. But if there was no first fruit, even though the tree itself had lots of leaves and though it looked like there was lots of life there, in fact, it was dead inside. And so when Jesus sees this tree, what he's looking at is a tree that has growth, but it's actually dead. And it'll never produce mature fruit. And when Jesus curses the tree, all he's really doing is pronouncing what's already true. This tree will never produce fruit. It ain't going to happen. Because even though there are leaves on it, it's dead inside. In fact, the tree was already unfit to bear fruit before Jesus even arrived. And so Jesus, who's always the teacher, uses this as an opportunity to teach his disciples, because Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. And when they get to Jerusalem, they're going to go to the temple. Temple was the hub of religious activity of that day. And when they get to the temple, in fact, the very next thing that happens after this fig tree is the famous story of Jesus throwing the money changers out of the temple. And so Jesus finds this fig tree that's not doing its job, it's not bearing fruit, and he says, in effect, this tree is a metaphor for the religious system of our day. There's a whole lot of activity there. There's a whole lot of people running around. There's a whole lot of transactions taking place. It looks like there's life there, but in fact, it's dead. Because it will not produce any fruit. And so the next day, Jesus arrives at the temple, and he clears it out of all the business people and all the money changers, and he's full of righteous anger, and he says, "You have made my father's house into a marketplace, but my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." This place, this religious place that was full of noise and activity and apparent life, actually contained no spirituality, no spiritual fruit. Nobody was actually praying. And so Jesus just cleared this temple of all its fruitless activity. Now, there are a lot of things that we do in life that appear to have the signs of spiritual maturity. It looks like there's life, it looks like there's growth, it looks like there are leaves on the trees. And we can be very busy in our lives and in our church and on our religious activity, and in all of that there can be zero transformation taking place, zero heart change, which means zero fruit. We can operate in a way that looks good, but in fact, there is absolutely no compassionate involvement for other people. In fact, Paul puts it very, very starkly in his famous passage in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Now think about that. You can be a martyr for God. You can have your life burnt in the flames for God. You can be a do-gooder who takes care of people on the street and meets people's needs. Yet if your heart is not changed, Paul says it means nothing. You could be full of activity, and the tree, what's inside this tree, can still be dead and decaying. God wants a lot more than just busyness and activity from us. He wants heart change. In fact, I just want to read to you from Timothy Keller and his commentary on this passage. He says this. He says, if you're an anxious or impatient person, is it clear to anyone around you that you're changing? Do you have the power to wait through God's delays? He says, if you're an angry or unforgiving person, are there any signs that you've begun to conquer anger? Are you learning to absorb the cost of forgiveness? Or if you're a fearful person or a self-hating person or a self-aggrandizing person, is it clear to anyone around you, any of the people who know you best, that your character is undergoing regeneration? Are you growing healthy spiritual fruit, or are you just busy with religious activities? That one hit me between the eyes this week. Let me ask you, what is the vision that you have for your life, this mystery that is unfolding? What's the vision that you have? Do you desire to be someone who's really busy for God? Studying the Bible, giving Bible studies, converting other people, which are all wonderful things? Or is your vision that you will be a person who's busy doing good for other people? You know, feeding the hungry, caring for those who are sick, putting clothes on the naked. Again, very good things. But is that all that your life is about? This mysterious life? Because if that's all your vision is, it's not big enough. God's vision for you is that you will become a person who does all those things, but not in a sense of busyness, but because your heart has changed. Amen. And because that is just what a transformed heart does. And that's just what's flowing out of who you are. Amen. Not just because you're busy and working hard. All right, I'm way out of time. So let me just wrap up by saying this. Fall or the autumn of the soul, it's a time of transition. It's a time to prepare for winter. And a good farmer, as he wraps up the harvest and as he's putting his tools and his machinery away after the harvest, he begins to assess and he begins to analyze the past season. Which crops did well? Which didn't do so good? Which crops might we want to plant next year that we didn't plant this year? Is there a patch of ground that's not as productive as it used to be, and maybe it just needs to lie fallow for a year so it can regenerate itself? He begins to assess and to analyze and to make plans for the future as he's going through the transition time of fall. And so if you are in the fall of your soul, one of the important things for you to do is to assess. What needs to change? Are there things that used to work really well for me that just aren't working anymore? Are there things that used to produce fruit, but they're just not producing fruit anymore? You know, the human soul longs for meaning and to make sense of things. It says in Ecclesiastes, God has placed eternity in the human heart. He has not placed eternity in the animal heart. He's only placed it in the human heart, which means that as life happens to us, we try to make sense of it. We try to understand it. What does this mean? What is the bigger picture here? This is just what humans do. God put that within us. And in the fall of your soul, that voice will be very loud, either saying, this isn't meaningful anymore, or this is really good. We need to do this again next year. So it's a time to assess and to evaluate and to ask questions. And I wonder, when does a church do that? When does a church say, you know, we've been doing things this way for a long time. I wonder if that's still going to work for us tomorrow and next year. Or did the things that were right for us 5 years, 10 years ago, 25 years ago, are they just not working anymore? Is it time for something new, something different? Do we need to plant different crops? Do we need to just let something lie fallow for a while? I wonder when a church does that. And of course, we do all this keeping one thing in mind, and that is that God's in control of the seasons.
Amen.
We're not. And so anytime we think we can manage something that's not in keeping with the season, we're really trying to be God. And when you try to produce flowers like it's springtime, but you're actually in winter, have you ever smelled a plastic flower? Not good. So our choice is not what season do we want to be in, but am I going to cooperate with the season that I'm in right now? So the constantly changing seasons are simply a reminder of this, that life itself is constantly changing. One season never lasts forever. And we can either go along with it, we can fight it, but we can't change the fact that it's happening. And a wise person learns to accept this reality and adapt themselves to this reality instead of resisting seasons. They learn to lean into the seasons and lean into the change, even if it doesn't feel good and even when it's really scary. And so my prayer for you and my prayer for us as a congregation as we wrap up this series is that we would begin to look at life through the prism of the seasons of the soul, not through the management control prism, but through the season's prism. Doesn't mean we have to love the season we're in. In fact, half the time we probably won't. But it means that we value them because we know that the seasons produce life and that when we individually and corporately get to the autumn of our soul, that if we have done well in the other seasons and if we have lived appropriate to those seasons, that when we get to the autumn of our soul, what we will find is that there is an abundant harvest of mature fruit. And then we can honestly give thanks to God for his goodness and his abundance. Yeah.